Well, sometimes questions come to me through the offering plate. Other times, people tell me, hey, you know, somebody had a question about this. And so, by virtue of my quasi-omnipresence, I find out about it. And so, here we are. If you'll turn with me in Ezekiel, in chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. A book of Ezekiel itself is a pretty interesting book, as it starts off in a very bizarre way. You have literally what the Jews declared as the chariot of God. And so you see this marvelous picture of this chariot of sorts with wheels within eyes within wheels and wheels within wheels. And it's just a miraculous picture. At the beginning, you see these great beings that are a part of that chariot. And they have four faces, so that they don't need to turn from one direction to the next. They just are facing based on their faces, north, south, east, or west, the four corners of the earth. And the different faces really are a picture of the cherubim, a picture of the different powers that are on the earth. The different powers on the earth oftentimes are with that insatiable desire of a lion that would devour. Oftentimes, perhaps as an eagle. And strangely enough, many of these pictures are given when you go into Babylon of the eagle was one of their great symbols, and the lion was a symbol in which they would have like a human form, and yet the head of a lion or the head of an eagle over that. Those were basically angelic beings that they were worshiping in some respect. And so, it is in Babylon that Ezekiel writes this as he's in captivity, and they see all these signs and all these idols that are around them. And God says, who do you think controls them? So it's an interesting picture at the beginning of Ezekiel in which God really displays his control over all the earth and all the powers of the earth. I'm so thankful that the power that he chose to rule heaven was the Lamb as if slain. And we see that wonderful picture in the book of Revelation. When you come to Ezekiel chapter 37 in particular, there is a picture of Israel coming back together. And as he describes this picture, it's like there are these dry bones that are in the desert and they're in there. We often make reference to this, and you see life start coming back, sinews starting going together, and the bodies start coming together. And then ultimately life breathed into these bones. And it is a picture of Israel coming together. But it's also making reference to something. And sometimes our understanding, or perhaps a lack of understanding, comes by virtue of the fact that we oftentimes don't take things as literal as we should, especially if we have these graphic pictures. And so there is a phrase within this particular chapter that makes reference to something that is going to happen to Israel beyond them becoming a nation. And I believe that it in many respects is making reference to that. However, I believe it goes beyond that. And it is this one particular verse. If you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 37 in verse 11, we'll just pick up in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. My people I will bring you into the land of Israel. Now, I think sometimes we either skip over that particular verse or perhaps read it in a more symbolic way, but I take it as a literal sense. He's going to open up the graves, and the children of Israel from the past are going to rise and be resurrected. It is in the context of this that we see the nation coming back. And the question that was given to me was really not dealing with this particular passage, but I'm just kind of getting a running start. It was dealing more with chapter 38 of Ezekiel. So if you come with me to chapter 38, we have the word of the Lord coming and saying to Ezekiel, son of man, set your face toward Gog, or probably more specifically Gog, and the land of Magog, is the way it's probably pronounced. This is the question that was brought up. Who is Gog and Magog, or who is Gog and Magog? Who are these people? What is this? Well, clearly, he states within the text that Gog is fundamentally the prince, and Magog is the land in which it's named after. So you really don't have necessarily two lands. You have one land, and you have a prince by the name of Gog, which seems to make reference to. If you look in verse 3, it says this, "And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh." Actually, Rosh is probably chief, so it would be chief prince would probably be what the phrase is saying, that Rosh isn't as much a place as it is describing once again the prince. And then it describes Meshech and Tubal. Once again, the question was, what significance does this group of people have? And one of the few places that it's actually mentioned is here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel makes mention of it here, as well as it goes on in verse 6, Gomer with all his troops, and it gives the different ones that are given. If, in fact, you're familiar with the lineage of Japheth, this is fundamentally the lineage of Japheth. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 10, you have the sons of Japheth, and they are named Meshech and Tubal, and by the way, Magog is actually one of his sons. So what we have is a description of the sons of Japheth. As we looked at that, in particular in Genesis chapter 10, what we began to see is that these were the ones that were going to the extremities of the world and going beyond. If you were to define where this land is, particular Magog, which makes reference to mountains, great mountains, Gog is mountainous, it's making reference to great heights, and so the land of mountains. And it seems to go up into Turkey and, of course, into the realm of between Cappadocia and going all the way to Media. And Mount Ararat, just kind of, so Turkey in that particular region seems to make reference to it. However, as you go through the different names, they're going beyond this and making reference to those that live to the north and those that go beyond the north. It takes us into the Black Sea. It takes us into the realm of Russia. It takes us into Georgia, not above Florida, but the other Georgia. And it takes us into that realm beyond that. Then on top of that, it then takes us beyond in the sense of the West and takes us all the way into Portugal and into that particular realm. And you actually have, with Gomer in particular, are the Celtic families. So you have those that are extended way beyond that particular realm. What we have is a representation, really, of the extremities. And the fact that Gog is made reference to as the mountains is, let me show you a passage in Isaiah chapter 2, which might explain this a little bit better. Isaiah chapter 2 will, in many respects, define God's displeasure with Gog and Magog, or the mountains and the land of the mountains. It reads in Isaiah chapter 2, and if you look with me in verse 12, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, and against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up." So when he says, "I am against you, O mountain," basically what he's saying, "I am against you that have elevated yourself to a place in which you see yourself as prideful influence in the extremities of mankind." And what you have really is a description of those that are basically expansionist or explorers and greedy in those desires. And thus, they have devised a great pride in this. Their pride has actually made them hostile In other words, by virtue of them being successful, they become oppressive. This is actually one of the themes of Ezekiel, as he'll make mention of, if you remember, Lucifer. And why did Lucifer fall? Do you remember? All right, go back to chapter 28 of Ezekiel. It says in verse 14 of chapter 28, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God and walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Watch verse 16. "By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence." It was by virtue of the success and the desire for more that brought about this sense of violence. And so it is that which literally describes Gog and Magog, in the sense that they were those that were going out into the extremities and exploring and greedy. In fact, we would probably fit into that particular category. Now, what's interesting about this is that Gog and Magog are not mentioned really hardly anywhere else in Scripture except Revelation. And the place that it's mentioned is not where you would normally think. The place that Gog and Magog is mentioned is after the millennium. So this is where I think some confusion comes in, because people are looking at the end times and they're going, okay, Gog and Magog are going to come in and surround Jerusalem when before Christ comes, and then Christ is going to come, and then I don't know if I'd put them into that equation. I'd put them after the millennium, in which Satan is released, then Gog and Magog come. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that. Revelation chapter 20. Opens up, "I saw the angel coming down from heaven, having a key of the abyss, great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for how long?
1,000 years.
Then Christ comes and he reigns this thousands of years. And then we'll just pick up in verse 4. "So I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus," that would be during the tribulation in particular, "and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon the hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's the 1,000-year reign. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." The rest making reference to the ungodly. Great white throne judgment. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection." He's not talking about the first resurrection that ever happened. He's talking about, in this particular passage, the first resurrection that's made mention of. We know Jesus was resurrected, so it couldn't be talking about the first resurrection, but it's talking about the first resurrection in the text. So blessed is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. What does that mean? Well, that they were resurrected after the tribulation, and they were brought in to reign with God for 1,000 years. Well, what about the others? That John chapter 5 talks about the ungodly are going to be resurrected too. He goes, well, you don't want to be a part of that resurrection, because that's the one in which they're going to be before the great white throne judgment, and God's going to judge them. So the way that it reads here in the passage in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth." There they are. Not mentioned anywhere else. Only after the 1,000-year reign. So the way that it's given in Ezekiel 37, the nation of Israel is going to come back. And God is going to raise up, literally out of the grave, his people. Now the question is, when is he going to do that? And the answer is found in Daniel chapter 12. See, I bet you wish you didn't ask this question. We could actually do a message on it, but we won't today. Daniel chapter 12, if you'll look with me. It starts off this way in verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. He's talking to Daniel. So who are his people? The Jews. Right. You're right. Good. So over the guard of the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred. What was the time of distress? Tribulation. So during the tribulation, his people are going to, this is really the purging of God's people, is the tribulation. So a time of distress is going to come upon your people. You can't say it was the time of distress in which Babylon was to take captivity because of the fact that's already happened. So we know the time is coming. And of course, he's making reference to the fact that this is a time to come. He says, and anyways, he goes on, he says in verse 2, many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, what he's actually doing is he's giving you a timeline. The timeline is that there's going to be a great tribulation. You say, well, when are the saints, the Old Testament saints, going to resurrect? He says, after the tribulation. So they're going to resurrect with those that have been beheaded during the time of the great tribulation as well. And they will reign with Christ, which once again fulfills the promises of God to the children of Israel, because he says that you're going to reign and all the nations are going to bow before you and you're going to teach them. None of that's happened yet, but it will happen during the millennium. Then the question is, then what will happen? Then Satan will be released and the extremities of the earth, Gog and Magog, the extremities of the earth will be dealt with as they will fight Christ by virtue of their desire for the things of the world. And so that which they represent, literally the extremities and the rebellion, and God will bring them all into this play. If you think about the initial attack upon Jerusalem before Christ comes, is really done by those who hate them, who hate Christ and his people internally. And these will be those who hate God because of their love for the world. So it's a very interesting picture of Gog and Magog. It's my perception, once again, because of Revelation 20 and because of Ezekiel 38 and the passage that's making reference to Gog and Magog, that they're not going to come into play till after the millennium. And so I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's what it's about. Father, we give you thanks for giving us some insight into these things. We know that the clarification of them will not be realized fully until you come, and until we see these things actually come to play. But Father, we know that you have given us this information for a reason. And I believe it is so that we would not embrace the things of the world, because how strong and how powerful those things are that would even take us away from the one who reigns righteously. Lord, help us to remember this. In Jesus' name, amen.